Morning. My name is Reed Cleveland. I'm one of the elders here at Charlton Baptist Church. I'll be bringing the scripture this morning. This morning's reading is from Genesis chapter 29, 31 to 30, 24. It's a somewhat lengthy passage. Genesis 29, 31, that's where we'll start. In the adult life class, we are working our way through the Charlton Baptist Statement of Faith, which is more exciting than it sounds, I promise you. Today we're talking about God's attributes and, his sovereignty, his mercy, his immutability, which is a fancy word for his unchanging quality. And it just heightened the fact that God's plans do not change and his purposes will be accomplished. And, as we read through this passage today, we're going to see a family that is imperfect, to say the least. They're petty. They lack trust in God's promises. And they make bad decisions. And yet, in spite of that, God keeps his promises because he is a God who is unchangeable. He means what he says, and he sees it through. So Genesis 29, 31, excuse me. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived, and she bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son, and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Again she conceived and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore his name shall be called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. And then she ceased bearing. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, give me children or I shall die. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld you from you the fruit of the womb? Then she said, here is my servant, Bilhah. Go into her so that she may give birth on my behalf, and even I may have children through her. So she gave him her servant, Bilhah, as a wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, with mighty wrestling I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son, and Leah said, good fortune has come. So she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son, and Leah said, happy am I, for women have called me happy. So she called his name Asher. In the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went out and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? Rachel said, then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes. When Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come into me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. So he lay with her that night, and God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. And Leah said, God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband. And she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, God has endowed me with good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun. Afterwards she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel. And God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, saying, "May the Lord add to me another son." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.
Good morning. It's been a great morning, hasn't it? Yeah, yeah, you can clap again. I like it when we clap. But it's been kind of exciting to see the way the Lord's been at work in so many lives as we've continued these baptisms. It's been about quarterly. If this is something that you've seen this morning and it's a step that you want to take in your faith, we have gotten into a pattern of doing this about quarterly over the last year and a half, and we'd be very excited to fire the baptistry up again in another few months. So feel free to talk to Pastor Trevor, talk to me, any of the church leadership about taking that next step. If that's something you've seen this morning and it's really really led you to that direction. Anyway, let's pray before we dive in. Lord, again, we are so thankful to be in your presence this morning. We're so thankful that you're in the business of saving the lost, Lord, that you're in the business of redeeming what's broken, Lord, that you're in the business of working in our hearts, Lord, even though we may very well not be looking for you. Lord, thank you for your amazing work in the lives of those who are baptized this morning. Thank you for the amazing work that you're doing here in Charlton Baptist Church and around the world in churches like it, Lord, as many are coming to know you each day and many are being baptized and many are making strong decisions to serve you and grow in you in new ways, Lord. Lord, thank you for the work you're doing to change our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Lord, as we come to your word this morning, that's our prayer. We pray that your Spirit would work in our hearts this morning. As much as anything, Lord, I just want to be a mouthpiece, and Lord, that it would be you who's at work this morning in the hearts of your people through your word, through your scriptures, oh God. May that is my prayer, Lord, that is our prayer as your church. May the message spoken this morning be the message that you have for your people from your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. All right, as we come into this morning's passage, we find ourselves in the wake of God's discipline of Jacob. We kind of looked at that last week. As we saw, the deceiver had been deceived. Jacob was duped into marrying the wrong woman by his now father-in-law, Laban. But it was done in such a way that it paralleled his own deception of his own father when he stole the covenantal blessing from his brother. And while God did not cause that deception to take place, he did use it to help shape and mold Jacob. But as we catch up with Jacob and his family this morning, we find Jacob still working for his father-in-law Laban, still far from home, but now married to both of Laban's daughters, both Leah and Rachel. Now, just as an aside, while we do again, I mentioned this last week, while we do again see examples of polygamy in Scripture, this being one of them, by no means does this passage endorse or recommend this as a healthy approach to marriage. In fact, I would say that most examples we see in Scripture, and this one in particular, we see it producing dysfunction and family strife. So, all right. I don't know why that caught me off guard, but I guess I wasn't the only one. Sorry. So anyway, if anything, it does seem that Scripture points to this as a less than optimal way of life and looks to these examples as cautionary tales. And we'll actually see this play out even in this morning's passage in a lot of ways. But with that said, even amidst the dysfunction, and even as we see Jacob still living under the discipline of the Lord and still suffering the consequences of Laban's deception, this passage will also be rich with God's blessing. We'll see, as Reed spoke to, God's immutability present in this passage. We'll also see this passage is rich in redemption. We'll also see God's plans continue to advance as the family ultimately forms from this passage becomes what we know as the nation of Israel, as we know it in Scripture. That family, that nation begins to take shape here this morning. But it all begins with the blessing of children, and it starts through Leah. As we jump into the end of Genesis 29 here, we find in succession the births of Jacob's four oldest sons. The passage opens with God observing that Leah is unloved, or even hated, as the ESV puts it. As you may recall from last week's passage, Leah had been married to Jacob through kind of a bait and switch by her father. She was used by Laban, used by her father, seemingly just to get some additional free labor out of Jacob, knowing that Jacob had truly desired to marry Leah's younger sister, Rachel. Now, at this point, Jacob is now married to both of these women, which as I pointed out last week, again, is far from an endorsement. But for now, it's just important to know that Leah comes into what we see this morning as feeling unloved and even pushed to the margins as if she doesn't matter to both her father and to now her husband as well. Our passage this morning starts with the statement, "When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb." This is language we commonly see in Scripture. It may seem on the surface to be a simple description of what happened, but when the Bible speaks of the Lord seeing or the Lord hearing, of the circumstances of the downtrodden, it generally means that he's getting ready to do something that's significant. It generally means that he's about to reach out to that downtrodden individual, that hurting person, that hurting race of people, whatever it is. So the Lord sees Leah's circumstances here, and he responds. He responds to her pain, he responds to her marginalization, and he grants Leah the ability to conceive children. All the while, Rachel, as we read, remains barren. There's something different happening with her that we'll get to in a few moments, but for now, Leah comes to us as an example emphasizing God's care for those who suffer, his care for those who are overlooked or marginalized. Psalm 34 tells us, "When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." Folks, as we look at the plight of Leah, it gives insight into how the Lord cares for his people. He's not a God who's distant and who keeps us at arm's length. He's not a God who ignores our suffering or who's ambivalent toward our pain. We heard of that even in a couple of the testimonies here this morning. He's a God who hears. He's a God who sees. He's a God who cares for the needs of his children. Now, just this simple act of giving her children may seem relatively trivial or relatively run-of-the-mill for you as a thing that God may do to care for a person. But culturally, in this case, being able to give birth to the firstborn of the family, particularly the firstborn males, at that time, it would have put Leah in a place of honor in the family, honor in the culture. So this is the Lord seeing her in her downtrodden state, seeing her feeling cast aside and seeing the way she had been treated as if she didn't matter, as if she was insignificant, and elevating her status, both in the family again and in the community around her. So Leah becomes pregnant and she gives birth to her first son, Reuben. She names him with the hope that Jacob will now notice and love her, saying, "Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me." We can see the cry of Leah here, even in the birth of her first son. Now, it's worth noting that despite this desire, nothing really changes in that way. Nothing really changes in terms of Jacob's affections toward her. But she continues to conceive. She then gives birth to a second son, Simeon, pointing to the idea that the Lord has heard she is unloved. Remember, these biblical names generally carry with them specific meaning. Then a third son follows, Levi, and Leah again voices her hope that Jacob will finally love her. Now this time, she says, "My husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons," she says. Through these first three births, the text really just over and over points to Leah's deep desire for Jacob to love her, to care for her in the way that he does her sister. Each of these names points us back to her desire for her husband's heart. Yet in this way, she continues to remain disappointed. Now, with the birth of her fourth son, Judah, we were going to see that her focus shifts a little bit. This time, instead of referencing Jacob or her painful circumstances, Leah declares, "This time I will praise the Lord. This time I'll praise the Lord." Now, this seems to be maybe an important turning point for Leah. Up until now, Leah's whole focus had been on receiving love from her husband. And there's definitely not anything wrong with that desire. But because she's so fixated on the one thing that she can't get, she's missing that God is actually blessing her in a bigger way. That God is putting in front of her something more significant. She's missing the bigger picture, that it is only God actually who can offer her the comfort and the care that she is longing for. Even if Jacob were to love her fully, it wouldn't fulfill her in the way that she desired. She doesn't recognize that the hole in her heart is not a Jacob-sized hole, it's a God-sized hole. But with Judah's birth, that seems to shift a little bit, at least for the moment. Folks, it can be so easy to find ourselves where Leah found herself, to get so fixated on the thing that we've set our eyes on, so much so that we miss the bigger and often more important, more significant thing that God is doing all around us. As Paul Bettencourt points out in his commentary on Genesis, among Leah's children are Levi and Judah, making her the mother of the priests and the kings of Israel. Through Judah, in fact, God will continue the lineage of the Messiah all the way to Joseph, Jesus' earthly father. Folks, when we get fixated on the thing that we set our eyes on, we so often miss the greater blessing that God is putting in front of us. And sometimes that blessing simply is that he's drawing us closer to him. God here is drawing Leah closer to him. But he's also, through Leah, continuing the covenantal line. He's doing this big, historic, redemptive thing through Leah. Of course, that's not all laid out for her. We can't expect her to understand all that's going to come through redemptive history leading us all the way to Jesus. But she's missing out on the role she's now playing between the Lord and her family. This covenant thing that's been happening with Jacob's family, she's now a part of it. But it takes until that fourthborn son before she begins to even get it. Let's stick a pin in Leah's story for now and turn our attention to Rachel, because Rachel's got her own crisis at this point in the passage. And it originates with that one line we saw back in the beginning of our passage this morning. When the Lord saw Leah was hated, he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. Rachel was barren. So while Leah was having children left and right, at this point she's had four sons. Her sister, Rachel, actually the favored wife of Jacob, sits and she watches in envy. And tensions begin to grow between the two sisters. Now, there's some irony in all of this, because Rachel had what Leah really wanted. She had the affections of her husband. As we saw last week, she was the one that Jacob really wanted all along. But remember the importance of bearing children in this culture. And Leah, at this point, had her beat 4-0. Rachel had none. So overcome with envy, we see that Rachel pleads with Jacob, demanding, "Give me children or I shall die." The pressure was enormous on Rachel at this point. Despite that there is cultural pressure to procreate in our world, many women to this day, despite the fact that there isn't the same, pressure to procreate in our modern culture as there once was, many women to this day know that same sense of pressure, that same sense of inner turmoil. But for Rachel, in this day and age, her entire sense of being, her entire sense of self-worth, her entire purpose was tied up in this one thing. And worse yet, much like her sister, the one thing she wanted most was something that her sister was living out. So filled with desperation, we see Rachel act, and I'd say in a pretty unwise way. First, again, she pleads with Jacob, "Give me children or I shall die." And we see Jacob responding to her in anger, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Not the most loving, by the way, and sensitive response by a husband, particularly given that this is the wife that he really loves. To be fair, though, I'm sure that many of us men here who are married have responded in some similar ways when faced with the emotions of our wives. Am I right? Our response, our first response isn't always necessarily perfect, correct? All right, there's a lot of lying here this morning. No, yeah, we didn't get the same amen as earlier. I'll own it myself. Sometimes when faced with intense emotions, I'm prone to panic a little bit. And when I panic, Beth's definitely not going to get my best and most compassionate response. It's just not happening. I'm not at my best in those moments, a fair amount of the time. I'll confess it for all of the men here. Anyway, Jacob responds the way he responds, and this leads Rachel to a just desperate act. She says, "Here is my servant Bilhah," and we can probably all see where this is going. "Go into her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her." So determined to obtain children in any way possible, Rachel resorts to what you're now starting to realize it was a pretty common approach in the ancient Near East. Not a good one, but a common one. She offers her servant, Bilhah, to Jacob as a surrogate. We've seen this movie before, right? Abraham and Sarah come to mind. And when we see the kind of family dysfunction and even tragedy that this can lead to. But here we are. Rachel, at this point, is desperate, and children born through Bilhah would be counted as her own by social standards of the day. So this would strengthen her standard, her standing in the family and in the community. So Bilhah conceives, and she gives birth to a son, whom Rachel names Dan. The name reflects kind of a vindication. She says, "God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son. God has vindicated my circumstances," she believes. And then Bilhah conceives again and bears a second son. Rachel names him Naphtali, declaring, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed." So you can see that the rivalry and the tension here between the two sisters on display. Each has what the other wants, and neither is content with their circumstances. This is far, far from a healthy and happy family dynamic. This is rough on a lot of levels. And to this point, we're again not seeing a whole lot of evidence of anyone being particularly well-oriented toward the Lord. And at this point, what we're going to find is that the rivalry, it doesn't end here. It's really only going to escalate. And of course, as it escalates, things get weirder and weirder. As these sisters have become rivals, we realize there's really no other way this could go. It's like any great movie rivalry, right? Salieri versus Mozart and Amadeus. Wyatt Earp versus Johnny Ringo in Tombstone. Ron Burgundy versus Wes Mantooth in The Anchorman. These rivalries just escalate and get themselves out of control. You can insert your favorite movie references right into your head if you want. There's nothing wrong with that. Leah and Rachel have become rivals. They've become rivals. They've become enemies. As we continue on into verse 9, we see Leah responds to this desperate attempt of Rachel's with her own weird and desperate attempt. In verse 9, we read that when Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant, Zilpah, and gave her to Jacob as a wife. So she bore a son. And Leah said, "Good fortune has come." So she called his name Gad. And then Zilpah had a second son, and Leah said, "Happy am I, for women have called me happy." So she called his name Asher. They're not happy because they're honoring the Lord. They're not happy because they're even honoring their husband. They're happy because they're beating their sister. So any sign earlier, by the way, that Leah may have been starting to get it, that God was enough for her, that's faded. She's now been sucked into this duel with her sister for her husband's love and attention. And really, it's starting to become evident it's more about beating the other one than even the husband's affection at this point. That's going to become even more evident as we read on. Now, the fact that Jacob is allowed this type of environment to develop at his house is just, first of all, inexcusable. The fact that neither of his wives feel loved by their husbands fully, so much so that they're dueling for his affections. Dueling for status in the household, that says a lot about his character. That says a lot about him as a husband. It's not good. It's not good. And I know I've said this a lot over the last month or so especially, but this really does point us to the magnitude of God's grace. God is very much blessing this man and his family despite themselves. While they're all scheming and warring with each other, God, by his grace, is continuing to advance his covenant relationship with them through these children. He's continuing to advance his redemptive purposes as well. Again, all despite what we're seeing from this trio. But there's more dysfunction ahead, as we see that our passage contains at least one more desperate act. And it begins with a plant that you may or may not have ever heard of. As the firstborn of the family, Leah's son, Reuben, went out and found something called mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother. Now, mandrakes are a plant that were used at the time for a variety of medical purposes. The reason they're important to this story, though, is that they were seen as a fertility aid. They're seen as a fertility aid. And of course, the war going on at home here is about fertility. So valuable were these mandrakes in ancient cultures that the Greeks actually referred to Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of love, as the lady of the mandrakes. It's just a little piece of trivia for you. Anyway, as Reuben brought these home, it was not long before Rachel caught wind. And so she showed up quickly to her sister's tent to request them. Now Leah, as you can imagine at this point, is quite reluctant to help her sister. Again, Rachel's got what Leah wants. Leah's got what Rachel wants. She's got everything as far as Leah is concerned. She's got Jacob's affections. The only thing that Leah has up on Rachel is the kids. She's got more kids. And she's got the firstborn kids. But again, Rachel's desperate. So she offers Leah a night with Jacob in return. Now, this is just a really interesting insight into the marriage dynamic here, I think. Ian Duguid notes in his commentary on Genesis that this offer may be a sign that Leah's recent drought, as far as children go, might be as much due to a lack of access to her husband as anything else. He also points to how much the marriage relationship has been cheapened at this point. He notes that their marital intimacy has been cheapened to the point that it is a commodity to be bartered. It's a commodity to be bartered. In fact, the word used in Rachel's offer, shakab, is actually generally used in the Hebrew scriptures to describe immoral relations and not marital intimacy. So they're off track here in a big way. Jacob is, again, kind of reaping what he's sown, as much like he conned his birthright out of Esau for a bowl of stew. Now he's being traded for an item of food. There's irony in that. And again, there's probably some on-the-nose discipline that is coming his way in this instance as well. You really do reap what you sow. Either way, though, Leah and Rachel agree to this arrangement, and Leah gives the mandrakes to Rachel. So ultimately, Jacob and Leah sleep together, evidently more than once, as they wind up having two more children. But the passage makes it clear here, it's God who brings those things about, not the mandrakes. It's not the mandrakes. That's an important lesson for both of them. In fact, Leah's the sister who gave away the mandrakes, and Leah's the first to again have the children. That's an important fact by itself, and it's one that's about to be reinforced as our passage draws to a close. It is God who brings these things about. It is not our human means. Because guess what? God's blessing is finally about to come through Rachel as well. In the interest of expediency, I'm just going to read these last few verses. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, saying, may the Lord add to me another son. Folks, what we see here in this passage is a great deal of scheming. And we can do all the scheming we want. We can try to orchestrate things to fit neatly into our vision for our lives and the lives of those around us in any way we want. And if the Lord is not in it, it's all for naught. I'm sure we've all found ourselves in circumstances where we have done everything we know how to do to get where we want to be, and it just hasn't happened, right? It could be related to a promotion or a job that we really want. It could be a new car or something that we really want. It could be exactly what we see here in Genesis 29 and 30, the affections of someone we desire or a fertility concern. If the Lord's not in it, it's not happening. Now notice I didn't say, let go and God will give us whatever we're looking for. What I did say is let go and whatever God wills will be done. In fact, God's will is going to be done regardless of whether or not we want to let go. The only thing left is our contentment with that. When I was praying through coming here a couple of years ago, one of the things I had to work through was whether or not I even was ready to return to pastoral ministry. I knew it was time to move on from the job I had, but initially I wasn't altogether sure if I wanted to come back to this. That sounded a lot weirder than, that sounded more mean-spirited than I expected. Anyway, this is good, by the way. Now, to be clear, there are things I loved about pastoral ministry. There were also things I had been happy to leave behind for a time. I needed a break from. So there was some inner wrestling. I applied for a lot of jobs that were not pastoral ministry. And I got stopped at the goal line with a lot of those job applications. In time, as I was working through the process here, God made it abundantly clear to us that this was the direction that He was calling us. He was calling us to CBC. So much so that I wound up turning down the kind of role I thought I was looking for to continue in the process here. It wasn't a matter of whether or not God was going to accomplish His will. It was a matter of whether or not I was going to be content within it. He could have kept shutting doors as long as I kept trying to force them open. And He shut a lot of doors I was trying to force open before I really realized what it was He had for me. I'm glad that I stopped trying to force those doors open, by the way. God has a way of working out His purposes for us. Where we'll find our contentment ultimately is not in getting what we want. It's in aligning ourselves with those purposes that He will work out in His time. It's in aligning ourselves with His will, His desires, His goals, His purposes. That's what we see here with Leah and Rachel. Each of these sons winds up serving some purpose in God's broader redemptive story. Much of the rest of the Genesis narrative is actually going to be tied up in Joseph's story. The last born of all these kids. But God makes it clear throughout this passage that none of this comes about because of their scheming. He used their scheming. There were a lot of ways in which their scheming was used to further His purposes. But none of it comes about because of their scheming or because of their need to one-up each other. None of it comes because of some miracle drug meant to reverse infertility. Each blessing that comes in this passage comes because the Lord is at work. And God is gracious and kind to both Leah and Rachel in their times of need. That's why all this comes about. The only thing left is, were they seeing it or not? Were they drawing nearer to the Lord through it or not? He was there. And that's maybe the bigger picture of this whole story, a God who cares for those who are struggling, who comforts the downtrodden, a God who hears us in our hour of need and responds. The question is, do we hear Him? Do we see Him in all of this? God is, as Paul said to the Athenians at the Areopagus, not far from each one of us. Throughout this passage, God is simultaneously advancing His broader redemptive purposes through this covenant family and coming near to these women who felt unloved, who felt like failures, who felt desperate and alone for very different reasons. And that's at the heart of what the gospel is, folks, as well. God coming near to us when we were far off. God coming near to us when we were desperate and lonely, drawing us near to Him. That's what we celebrated this morning with baptism. Those are four souls that were once far off that God brought near. Those were four souls that by God's grace and through faith now have an eternity with their heavenly Father to look forward to. Not because they were baptized again, but because of what that baptism represents. The faith that it represents, the grace that it represents, the bringing from death back to life that it represents. God made a way. Because our sin separated us from God and doomed us to death and an eternity separated from Him, He sent His Son to restore what was lost to all who would believe. God draws near to the brokenhearted. God draws near to the afflicted. God draws near to those who are desperate and lonely. And folks, if that's where you find yourself this morning, now is the time to embrace what God is already putting in front of you. Now is the time to embrace what God has already done. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. That's why we're here worshiping Him. That's why we're here worshiping Him here this morning. Again, that's why we did what we did back at the beginning of the service. Let me pray for you. Lord, thank you again. Thank you for your amazing grace, your amazing love. Thank you that you draw us near when we are far off. Thank you that you draw us near. Show us your love. Show us your grace when we're hurting, when we're downtrodden, when we feel lonely, when we feel afflicted. Thank you, Lord, for all the ways that you show your love to us when we need it most. You're there. Lord, it is my prayer that all of us here, if we haven't yet, embrace what you have done. Embrace the love that you've put out there, the grace you've put out there. If we receive it by faith, O Lord, we know that we are counted righteous, that we are saved, that we have an eternity near to you to look forward to. Thank you for that truth, Lord. Thank you for your love. Thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.